You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we're talking to young men about how to grow and mature in their faith. Gen Z, I'm talking to you. And today on this show, we're going to do a series, this time and next time, about the assurance of salvation. And I want to start off today on this show by just asking a very simple and serious question. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? Think about it, Gen Z. I suppose many answers could be given, but only one will do. Why did the Father send the Son? Did the Father send the Son to fulfill prophecy? After reading about the birth of Jesus Christ in the beginning of Matthew and how Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, we're told in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And so while Jesus was still a baby, Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt to escape King Herod, who was trying to kill him. And in Matthew 2:15, we read, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then after Jesus went to live with his parents in Nazareth, this is where we read in Matthew 2:23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled and that he would be a Nazarene. So here's the question. Did God the Father send Jesus into the world in order to fulfill prophecy? And the answer is yes, from those three passages that I just read to you. But this is not the main reason. That's what I want you to hear today, Gen Z. This is not the main reason why God sent Jesus into the world. So another question, did the Father send the Son in order to be a great example? I mean, we read in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So is this why Jesus came to earth, to provide a positive example? Lord knows Gen Z needs an example to follow. So is this why Jesus came to earth? Well, you could say yes, but this is not the primary reason why the Father sent the Son. So did the Father send the Son in order to heal the sick? Matthew 15:30, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. Jesus healed a royal official's son. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Jesus healed a woman who had bled for 10 years. Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. So did God send Jesus into the world to be the great physician and to heal all the sick people who came to him? And the answer is yes, but this is by no means the main reason that God sent his son into the world. Did the Father send the Son into the world in order to promote social justice? I mean, listen to what Jesus said in the Jewish synagogue in Luke 4:18 and 19. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, quoting from Isaiah 61, because he has anointed me, Jesus said, to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So from that passage, we do see here that Jesus did care about the poor. He did proclaim liberty for those who had been held captive. He had great concern for those who were oppressed. And while Jesus was not into free handouts, and while he rebuked the crowds who came to see him just because they wanted to have their stomachs filled, he was still moved with compassion when he saw human beings in lowly positions. And he ate with sinners, and he spent time with the prostitutes, and he took care of the poor and the needy. So did God the Father send Jesus into the world to promote social justice? And while to some degree, Jesus did do that, again, I'm saying to you, it was not the ultimate reason for why the Father sent the Son. So another question, did the Father send the Son to be a great teacher? In John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." And in John chapter 7, we read in verse 46, "No one ever spoke like this man." And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, it says, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes." So again, we know from all these passages that Jesus was indeed a master teacher. He was clear. He was refreshing. He taught not to please people, but to feed people, right? He taught not in a condescending way, but in an uplifting way. And he used analogies from everyday life to clearly illustrate and drive home his point. He told stories or parables to present crystal clear spiritual truths. He used metaphors and similes. He cut to the heart. He flawlessly explained hard to understand Old Testament passages. So, with all that in mind, did Jesus primarily come to teach? Is that the main reason that God the Father sent God the Son to planet Earth? And I would submit to you that while teaching was a big part of what Jesus was all about, it was not his primary mission. So, obviously, I'm building to the question here, why did the Father send the Son into the world? And the answer may be way more simple than you thought. Here's the answer. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to do the Father's will. That's it. He sent God the Father sent God the Son into the world to do the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? The Father's will was that Jesus would seek and save the lost. I mean, that's pretty powerful. That's the Father's will, that Jesus would come and seek and save the lost. The Father's will was that all that the Father has given to the Son would be saved and would never be cast out. The Father's will was that Christ should lose none that the Father had given unto him. The Father's will is that Jesus would raise them up on the last day. So God the Father did not send Jesus into the world primarily to be a prophet or to be a role model or an example or a healer or to feed the poor or to be a great teacher, though he did all of these things beautifully. God the Father sent God the Son, he sent Jesus into the world to be our Savior. And this was the will of the Father, for Jesus to save sinners, to secure them, and to raise them up on that last day. So, if that's the main reason why God the Father sent Jesus into the world, was to be our Savior, let me ask you again, Gen Z, today, are you struggling with the assurance of your salvation? If so, let me encourage you to look to the good news that Jesus saves lost sinners. What you need today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the Father's will is for you to be saved, then you will come to Him. Jesus Christ will save you. He will sanctify you by His grace, and He will secure you forever. I mean, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so as we continue to look at this question today of why did the Father send the Son, I want to give you three answers in this two-part series about how it is that God sent Jesus, the Son, in order to save all those the Father has given to him. Now, I'm taking all of this from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 38 through 40. Here's what we read. "For I have come down," Jesus said, "from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So this is what we're establishing, just to kind of start off before we can answer the question about assurance of your salvation. You need to know that the Father sent the Son in order that the Son would do not his own will, but the will of him who sent him. And this is the will of him who sent me, Jesus said, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So again, if you're struggling with assurance of salvation, the answer is theological. The answer to how to deal with your problem is to understand that the Father sent the Son in order to do the Father's will, and the will of the Father was that the Son should save all and lose not one. That's what we're talking about. And so we're going to be looking at three headings from John 6, 38 through 39. And the first is what we've already stated, is that Jesus came to do his Father's will. Jesus came to do his Father's will. In fact, you could say that Jesus feeds off of doing the Father's will. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to unpack the importance of why it is that Jesus came to do his Father's will and how that relates to you having assurance of your salvation.
And what Dr. Tyson is talking about is really cutting right into one of the biggest struggles for young men today. That's assurance. We'll get back to him in just a moment. But that question of, am I really saved? I get it. Most guys, you're not walking around asking it out loud. But if you've ever laid in bed at night, and I would venture to say most of us have, just staring at the ceiling with all this junk running through your head, the sins you can't seem to shake, the doubts that just keep popping up even when you don't want them to, the intrusive thoughts, you know what I'm talking about. It's a real life situation, and I'm so grateful that Dr. Tyson is covering it today, because I would probably step out on a limb and say that's the number one email we get here at the ministry. Honestly, that's why Way of Manhood exists. Because young men, listen, you're not going to find that kind of clarity scrolling TikTok at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's just not going to happen. It's going to make it worse. You're also not going to find it in a self-improvement plan. What you need are voices that are not afraid to stop and say, hey, listen, think about this. Are you actually in Christ? And if you are, then you got to build your whole life on that. That's what we're about here at Fortis Institute. And if this is helping you, if Way of Manhood has become a part of your week, would you consider locking arms with us and joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We've been producing content like this for over 25 years. First, we started as Wretched Radio, then it evolved into Gospel Partners Media, and now sitting as Fortis Institute. But our mission has never changed: equipping the local church. That includes young men just like you. But the only reason that we're able to make it free is because of our gospel partners. So if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because that's priority number one, and you're in a place where you might be able to stand with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, I would invite you to check out fortisinstitute.org, because that has all of the answers to all of the questions you could possibly have. All the details are there at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're at it, if you're looking at the long game of who you're becoming, don't sleep on the Master's University. TMU, it's not just academics, it's formation. That's where Dr. Tyson teaches. Also, Dr. Greg Gifford, another one of our fellows, is a professor there as well. Whether it's engineering, business, biblical counseling, you're going to be trained to think biblically and live it out. And that's rare in today's higher education space. And that kind of thing matters to a Christian. You can find out more right now at masters.edu/manhood. All right, let's get back to Dr. Tyson now as he continues to unpack the assurance of salvation. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, where we're talking about assurance of salvation. Everybody struggles with it, and the answer to it is a theological answer. We're talking about, in today's show, about how the Father sent the Son in order for the Son to do the Father's will, and that ought to give you great assurance of your salvation, because it's what Jesus lives for. So it is God's will that Jesus would fulfill saving everybody that God wants him to save. And Jesus really feeds off of doing God's will. I mean, here in John chapter 6, this is where we learn that Jesus is the bread of life. And this statement of him being the bread of life is actually the first of the seven I am statements. And here is the point that Jesus really is indeed the Son of God. That's the point of those I am statements. The claims of Jesus, I am the bread of life, teaches really about Jesus's divinity. He says, I am. This is a reminder of Yahweh in the book of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses sees the burning bush and God says, I'll tell you who's sending you. I am that I am is sending you. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's pretty much claiming to be God, to be equal with God. And Jesus says that he is the bread of life. This shows not only Christ's divinity, but it shows his vitality, that he has eternal life, that eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. And I am the bread of life not only shows Jesus's divinity and his vitality, it shows his accessibility. Because he says here in John 6, whoever comes and whoever believes, anyone who would come. And then we also see Jesus's superiority. They shall not hunger, they shall never thirst. Nothing else in this world satisfies. So here in John 6:38, Jesus explains that he is set on doing the Father's will. And Jesus has come down from heaven. That's a reminder that the incarnation was not the beginning of Christ's existence, but Jesus existed from eternity past. And Jesus has been around from the very beginning, right? Because Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's in John 1. So what we know here, again, is that in the divine counsel of our triune God, it was determined in eternity past that the Son would carry out the will of the Father. And this was Jesus's desire. This was what Jesus lived for. This was Jesus's mission. This was Jesus's purpose on earth. It was to fulfill the will of his Father. Now, do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4? John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus's nourishment, Jesus's sustenance was to do the will of the Father, to accomplish his work. And I wonder if to some degree we have lost that concept in our Christian lives. We should feed off of the Father. But I also see here that we need to be feeding off the doing of the Father's will. I mean, listen to me today, young man. If all of your study and if all of your prayers and all of your meditation and all of your Bible reading and book reading and sermon listening doesn't transform you into wanting to do something for God, then something is wrong. Something is terribly wrong. I mean, you should be wanting to do the Father's will. And it's all because of God's grace. It's because of Christ's finished work on the cross. It's because of the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we ought to find our food not only in the Word, but also in living out the Word. Our joy comes not only from savoring, but from serving. Our faith grows not only from studying, but from applying. We are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, let me ask you again, do you love to do the Father's will? Do you cherish the opportunity to do the work that God has called for you? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. So I hope you'll count it a joy today, not only in rejoicing in what God has done for you, but in the privilege of living a life for him. And so we see that in Jesus. Jesus is all about doing his Father's will. That's what Jesus feeds off of. He feeds off of doing his Father's will. But we also read here that Jesus does nothing on his own. Again, verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. So Jesus, while being equal with the Father, never wants to do something that would go against his Father's will. I mean, he even says in the previous chapter, John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So this is what Jesus desires, right? Not his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus never operates outside of the Father's will because Jesus and the Father are one. This desire and fulfillment of Jesus doing the Father's will is evidence of the Son's love for the Father. It's not necessarily that Jesus couldn't do anything on his own. It's just that he would never want to. He would never want to be separated from his Father. He would never want to do anything on his own. He would never oppose himself to doing the Father's will, because the Father's will is also Jesus's will. And so when you say that you're walking in the Spirit, you will live in the same way. You'll never want to be separated from God's presence. You'll never want to hide something in your life from God. You'll never try to go against Scripture or to go against what pleases the Lord, because all you want to do is the Father's will. And your will won't be attractive anymore. Your will seem to be boring and superficial and mundane. And the real excitement is to be one with Christ, to have his blood coursing through your veins, his breath breathing in your lungs, and his will being accomplished through your work. And so Jesus said in John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Let me ask you today, young man, are you glorifying the Father by doing the work that he gave you to do? Are you glorifying the Father by accomplishing his will? Do you delight in doing the will of the Father? Because that's what we see Jesus doing here. He has come down to do not his own will, but the will of him who sent me. That last part of verse 38 shows that Jesus came to the world, and Jesus shows the world love by obeying the Father. I mean, when Jesus is doing his Father's will, he's showing the world what real love for the Father looks like. Real love for the Father is not just words, but it's action. Real love for the Father is not just theoretical, it's practical. And real love for the Father is not just meditative, it's productive. I mean, Jesus said in John 14:31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And so, again, when you are obeying God, you are showing your love for him. That's why Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So if we love, we will obey. Love is not just something we say, it's something we do. And what is the Father's will in this context? Here's what I'm building to, guys. Listen, the Father's will is to save those whom he has chosen from eternity past. And so we're seeing that Jesus wants to do the will of his Father, and the will of his Father, get this, let's move on now to our second heading that answers the question, why did the Father send the Son? Well, he sent the Son in order for the Son to do his will. And then number two here, the Father's will is that Jesus would lose none. Verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day." So the will of the Father is that the Son should lose nothing of all that he has given to me. This is the doctrine of predestination, and this is the doctrine of election. This is called by some as the doctrine of eternal security. This is the teaching that once God saves a person, they are secure for all eternity. They can never lose their grace-given salvation. This is the perseverance of the saints. All those who have been given by the Father to the Son will be saved. And here's the point. This is the Father's will. What I'm getting to is the assurance of salvation is a problem for many because they're looking at their own will instead of looking at the will of the Father. That's the problem. If you're spending more time looking at your own will instead of looking at the will of the Father, then you will never have true assurance of your salvation. Why? Because you keep looking at your own will, whereas you should be looking at the will of the Father. Salvation is not about you. Salvation is about God's sovereignty. And this is how Jesus says it in the author of John, the gospel, in John 1:13, it says that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there you have it. Assurance of salvation. The question that we have is a theological answer. You got to understand that you're born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Again, this is the doctrine of the will of God, that he will accomplish salvation in the life and in the heart of those that he calls to himself out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so this is just part one, remember, of assurance of salvation. Come back next week and we'll continue to unpack this deep theological truth and show how it practically applies in helping young men who are struggling with assurance of salvation to find their confidence in God accomplishing his own will. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this show. Thank you for allowing us to go deep a little bit and just understanding the will of God, and that the main will of God, at least according to John 6, 38 through 40, is that he would send his son and that his son would save all those in accordance with God's will. So be glorified as we continue to think about this both this week and next week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.